You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
My name is Mason King. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us this week, it's a real joy to have you visiting with us. We're going to be in John 15 in the New Testament if you want to grab a Bible and turn there. 2 weeks ago, our staff during an in-service watched a short documentary called Godspeed. And it's about a priest from the U.S. who is trying to ask some questions of why is life so busy? Why can't I slow down? What does it mean for me to be present with other people? And he talked with the teacher, and the teacher said, you might have to go farther than you think to answer those questions, and it took him to Scotland. And so this documentary is about how he answered those questions, and it's half an hour, it's free online. It's awesome just for the accents. But there's a lot to benefit from the documentary. At the end of it, he begins to talk about being known and knowing others. And what it was to step into the pulpit with this layer of vulnerability of being seen and seeing others, this thing that happens where we give grace to each other as we look to God's word. And I couldn't help but think of what we do at this time every Sunday morning. Ordinary, imperfect people coming together, looking to an extraordinary and perfect God, wanting to hear from his word. So let's pray and ask him to meet with us this morning. Father, we are grateful that you are good and to be trusted. We need you. Would you meet with us? Would you speak to us this morning from your word? We thank you for our hope in Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. And it's been a full week for our body. Randy texted me, I think, about 11:30 on Thursday night. I said, how are you, man? He said, it feels like the longest week of ministry of my life. I said, yeah, I get it. And what's been so encouraging to look and to see is the work the Lord is doing, not through the 10, 15 staff that are here, but through you, through the body of Christ. As all week long you have entered into suffering, into hurt, into grief. And not just in one place. So Thursday night, many of you mourned and grieved with the Jackson family right on the edge of our property. Where we didn't know Kim in the days since her death, many of you have begun to know her family and to want to show the love of Christ to them, to come near them and mourn with them and weep with them because everyone is made in God's image and deserves to be treated with kindness and dignity and respect. And then yesterday afternoon, for close to 3 hours, we sat with the Preston family and heard testimony after testimony of Tim's life, one of our elders who is now with Jesus. Heard of the faithfulness of God through that man, and many of you entered into Lynn's pain, where she wakes up and finds herself a widow with 4 grown children. God is drawing people to himself through your life and through the life of people, this body. And he's doing that as you come to know that you are loved by God and you can receive others with that love. Now, I'm going to say this up front because I don't want to end with it. I'd rather end looking at Jesus together. But most of you know that I've accepted a call to serve within the Village Church Institute, which if it was 1985, I would just say I'm going to go work in the education ministry. But we have a fancy title for it. That means this is my last Sunday to stand here with you and do this together. Okay. So I'm going to do it now so I can compartmentalize it and stuff it, and then we can just talk. So the last 5 years have seen a lot of life happen for our church. Like on the concrete underneath your feet are my prayers and hopes for you, written in big marker, along with many prayers and hopes that you wrote. And so where Carly and I will not be here with you, we have great hopes for you. We have gratitude to God for our time with you. And oh, you better believe I'm going to be your biggest champion to see what the next 5 years hold. It has been one of the great joys of my life to serve with this team the last 5 years. In trial and in blessing. To serve as one of your pastors has shaped me and molded me as a man in ways that I will find for the rest of my life and that I am grateful for. And so thank you. Thank you for the blessing of getting to serve you and to be a part of you for this season that God has had us here. We're going to have a lunch. I think we're doing a thing on the 10th, and Carly and I will be there. I would love the opportunity to say bye to you in person. So if you would come and just let us say goodbye, that would mean a whole lot. I will miss being one of your pastors. I love you. Okay, all right, good. Good. Now, we did something new this year, where we set May aside as a resting month. So we canceled any activities on Sundays outside of services. So some of you thought, sweet, let's do this every month. Like, I can hang out with my family. I can do anything I want. I can take a long walk. I can watch movies. Some of you, like me, may have thought, I'm going to put the kids to bed, and then I'm going to go to bed, and this is going to be awesome. I'm not even going to think about Monday morning. We wanted you to be able to slow down long enough to feel human, to rest from busyness and activity and hurry. It was to remind you that you're a created being, a creature, and creatures have limits. But do you think you have limits? It's kind of a dirty word for most of us. Few of us feel like we have limits. Many of us spend a lot of time, energy, and attention to deny that we have them. But we all do. And we deny our limits because we don't like feeling limited, right? But limits are God's way of showing us the good life as limited, created beings. You see, ignoring your limits is an attempt to say that you're able to provide for yourself, that you're self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-reliant. But how long can you go without sleep? It's a creature's reach to be the creator. And it's not a new thing. We've been doing that since the Garden of Eden. This is part of us. Created beings who want to forget that we're not the creator. We call limits weakness. God calls them wisdom. For many of us, when we realized the news of Christ and God opened our eyes, it was a declaration of our neediness, our inability, our helplessness. And in our humility, we come to Jesus as our rescuer. But when the emotions changed, or time passed, it is our pride that tells us we need to perform in order to keep being loved by God. But Christ has provided for us, both in himself and in each other. He has spoken to our desires to perform, produce, and live outside of our limits. So here we are in John 15. We're catching up with Jesus and 11 of his disciples. They're in the darkness outside. They've just had a long dinner celebrating the Passover meal. They've left the upper room. They're on their way to the garden, and they've stopped next to a vine. Jesus has said a lot of weird things this night, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and then he begins to talk about the vine. We find him here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I've been in this passage on and off for the last 17 months. Much of what I've been thinking about and meditating over has just been tied up in praying for the staff who I pastor day to day, and praying for us as a church, and wondering just what else God wants to prune from us before he kind of relents for a while. And wondering what he's got ahead for us. I've swung between tears and hope with what the pruning is producing. And this passage has brought so much life with it, because it's not just about what the future fruit looks like, but the current health of the branches on the vine. I want you to hear this clearly. I'm going to say it a couple times today. You are seen, you are loved, and you are kept by God. He is at work in you and in your circumstances, in our circumstance, now. For 5 years, I've been using the same language, kind of just my own little intentional thing to sow into us as a people. I've just kept repeating, God is who he says that he is. So what he says about you is true. And there's two verses here I want to talk about. We'll get to them in a second. But I want to tell you that God removes, he prunes, he shapes and forms, because he wants what is best for your soul, for your life with him, which is most likely different than what you think is best for you, right? He employs blessings and suffering, trial and joy. And I think we'd all ask just for a double measure of blessing and joy. We don't want to lean into the hurt, into pain. But I'll tell you this, I find that life is more real. Joy is deeper when I don't run from the pruning, but I trust him to be good in it. It means you're relying on his strength and not your own. So I think of our language from Kids Village here. Always helps me. I just have to think really simply. It helps me trust the vine dresser when he starts pruning things, people, and hopes from my life. God knows what is best. God does what is best. God gives what is best. God is what is best. He prunes you to bring you to abide, to depend, to rest, to trust in him. He prunes you so that you bear fruit and your joy is complete, so that you flourish in a way that gives glory to God and has you walking in creaturely dependence, in personal relationship, not fearful service, are trying to make him happy. But we wrestle, we run, and we complain at pruning because it hurts. He prunes things from our hands when we hold them too tightly, or when he just knows altogether they're not good for us in the long run. He prunes sources of safety, comfort, control, and identity because he knows what we need. He prunes people from our expectations of them. And he prunes them from our daily lives. He prunes hopes from our hearts. And he doesn't always remove the pain. He doesn't heal them right away. He prunes because he cares. And he cuts with the tenderness of someone who is concerned about the health of the branch itself. And I'll tell you, the pruning hurts less than if he left you alone. He prunes because he cares. What he's forming in you is both about the work in you at this current moment and what is ahead. God wastes nothing. The last 5 years at times have felt like God is just bent on pruning us down to almost nothing. There have been times where I've talked with some of you who have just said, what is going on? Why can't we move forward? Why are we losing people and leaders? What is happening? And often we have looked with an eye to the future of, man, what it must be that God has something really great in store for us. I talked with Calvin Summers this morning, and he said, there's just times where you're in the circumstance and you can't see past the circumstance, and sometimes God lets you kind of pop up and breathe, and you look around and see, but something good's coming. I want to tell you, don't lose sight of what he's doing now. He's doing a work now in you. It's not just about what is coming. It's not about the future fruit. It's about the current health of you and this body now. And he's up to a good work. He's chosen to do it with trial and blessing, with joy and pain, so that you are a person and you are a people who walk by the Spirit, less dependent on pastors, because we will fail to meet your expectations. Less dependent on things, because they will rot. Less dependent on needing to be a part of something special, because you're already part of God's family. So let me ask you, have you trusted yourself to the pruning of the Lord? Have you trusted him to be good to you, even in pain? Where are you questioning his care for you? The invitation from Christ is in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what is abiding? I said earlier that it was to depend, to rest, to trust in something or someone. So let me ask you this. What are you abiding in when you're not sitting in church? Is it control? The ability to make life how you want it to be? Is it anxiety? The fear of life not how you want it to be? Is it anger? The pain of life not how you wish it? Is it escape? Just the ability to avoid it all? Or is it comfort? Just protecting yourself from feeling pain. See, I can abide in all these things any given day. I often abide in busyness. Just don't have to feel it if I don't think about it and I stay busy. So tasks, hurry, running on adrenaline or caffeine, and daily productivity. Some of you with children, just the unending routine of making sure they're cared for. In those things, I'm abiding in myself. My own sufficiency to handle what life brings and get things done. And I'll tell you, I can get things done. But the fruit I bear is of my own making. Kids are in bed, toys are picked up. When? Emails are answered, and I maintain a level of niceness throughout the day. Like no one's angry at me at the end of the day. When? All while my heart is anxious and trying to control my circumstances and surroundings to get comfort and quiet. My own self-sufficiency rarely produces love, joy, peace, or patience. I can lack kindness, lack goodness, and lack faithfulness. And gentleness and self-control are not my go-to when I'm abiding in me. It's more of a show of what I'm being driven by or running from, not who I'm called to rest in. So how about you? What do you abide in? The text goes on, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's as if he's saying, if you abide in me, trust me to be your provision. Follow what I've told you is life. Walk in my ways, and distrust your desire to be the creator. Walk as a creature. Depend upon me, and what you ask for will look like what God loves to give. And you will bear fruit, which will prove that you're mine. Not as a test, but a confirmation. Now this fruit is evangelism. Your fruit is others hearing and coming to faith. Is it discipleship? Your life helping others walk more faithfully with Jesus. Is it your character? That who you are as a person is increasingly not who you used to be. Is it the fruit of the Spirit showing himself in you? Yes. To all of those things. It is much fruit, if you look at the text. It's the flourishing of life being connected to the vine. We are dependent upon the lifeblood of Christ in us, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk with humility as creatures who are ordinary and perfect and loved by their Creator, we walk with freedom and flourishing. We walk in eternal life. And then there's verse 9. So I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage and kind of glossed over verse 9, but the amount of time that I've had to go back to it and try and frame my head around it and see and submit to it, I'm not sure that I actually understand what it looks like in daily life. I'm not sure I'm able to believe the implications of what Christ is saying here. I can see it right now, but I tell you, I want to. I'm trying. I think there's life in this verse, and I think we can glide by it too quickly just to get through the passage. It seems it's short, you can move on. But here it is. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And this is Jesus. This is Jesus talking. As God, my Father, has loved me, so I have loved you. Let's think about what God says about his Son. It's Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter thinks it's a good idea to interrupt. So Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when he got interrupted because, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and cut him off. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter later would write this in the epistle. In 2 Peter, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then Jesus himself in John 3 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In John 5, he says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. So did you catch those words? Beloved. Well pleased. That Jesus received honor and glory from his Father. That God loves him and has given all things into his hand. That he loves him. He brings him alongside and shows him what he's doing. I keep thinking about the particular joy that it is for you to hear your Father say, that he loves you and he's well pleased with you. I think about the sting of wishing it would happen. And the real loss of it never being said. And Jesus says, as I am loved by God, so I love you. You are beloved. He's well pleased with you. He's given you his own glory. He's united you with himself. He's covered your shame. He loves you, and he brings you in to what he's doing. Do you hear this? You are loved, delighted in, cherished by your Savior, by Jesus. I said earlier, you are seen, you are loved, and you are kept by God. Many of us refuse to believe this. Just don't think it's for us. These words hit no home. There's no roots in our heart. We can say we know it, but abiding in him and what he says about us, it's a whole different thing. Living it out is different than just trying to go, yeah, I believe that. Our experiences of daily life tell us that we're unworthy, that we're unloved, unwanted. Sin and shame, both done to us and done by us, keep us from him. And abiding in sin and shame robs us of abiding in Christ. And you know the voice of shame. You're not enough. You're not wanted. You're not loved. You should try harder. Maybe you did more, if you looked better, if you looked different, maybe we'd want you. Maybe I'd want you. Do more. Then you'll be loved. Maybe. And for some, you believe you'll never be enough, that he'll never be pleased with you, nor will other people. And I'll tell you, these are the lies of sin and shame. These are the gremlins, the thieves in our waking hours that we have heard and bought into and believed are truth about us, and they rob us from abiding in Christ. Where you and I are made in the image of God, we were gifted uniquely to bring God glory by representing him to the world. Sin and shame warp the image of God in you to actively destroy and prevent you giving glory to God in how you're gifted and how God made you to be. Sin and shame will stunt your growth in Christ and keep you from flourishing. Life cannot survive without love, and the wound of sin is the lie that we're not loved, which is why I'm trying to drive this home, because I think it's the hardest thing to hear at a core level, the hardest thing to believe with all that you are. As God has loved Jesus, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to receive that love and live in it, to abide in it, in him. Where God has provided in Jesus, Jesus has provided both in himself and in each of us for each other, that we might help each other hear more clearly and live more fully. You see, Christ defeated sin, which kept us from God. And then God gave the church to actively destroy the shame that hinders his children from being able to receive God's love. He did so that we might be a loving presence to others. So let me tell you how this plays out in my life. Randy, are you in here? No? Okay. I can talk about him. He's not here. So Randy's one of my closest friends, like in life, my buddy. And he and I have had a lot of conversations over the last years. We've been in some tight spots together. But there was a time where we hadn't, and he didn't really know me, and we became friends. Well, over time, we go through things together, and I've shared some things with Randy that I probably wouldn't repeat with a mic on. He's seen me in some pretty raw moments. He's seen my anger. He's seen my shame. He's seen sin. And he's not shamed me. He's actually still my friend, which is pretty surprising to me after 5 years. We've been through a lot. You know what it is to be with someone in all your creaturely limits, in all your anger, your shame, your needs, and your fears, to let someone else in and to not be judged, but to be listened to? What does that do to the belief that you're not enough or you're not wanted? It disarms the threat that if people really knew you, they would abandon you. That's our fear. If we're really known, if people knew the worst of us, they would want nothing to do with us, so we pretend to be perfect so we won't be left alone. We don't want to be abandoned. I'll tell you that Christ didn't and doesn't abandon you. So we don't have to abandon each other. We can actually receive each other as Christ receives us and be used by God in that moment to give and receive the love of God, to give grace to each other. So this is recovery every Wednesday night. Here I am in all of my dysfunctional glory, with all of my need. Will you reject me or receive me? This is you in every fight with a friend, in every defensive comment with your spouse, every want to be included by your peers or be thought of by someone you respect. Here I am in all my dysfunction and need, trying hard to hide it and look perfect. Will you reject me or receive me? And the church helps remind people of Christ's words. As God has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I receive you. I see you. I love you. I'll keep you. The church points to Jesus in the way it treats each other, but this only happens if the members of the body believe this for themselves. You can't receive someone in love if you don't believe you're loved. All of life is your heart being freed from sin by the work of Christ. Your heart being reshaped to receive God's love and then being formed to be able to love others like you've been loved. Now, you might at this point think, Mason, this is bordering on self-help, so help me figure out where you're going, so stick with me. Life is not about you, but you are living the life that God gave you. And if Jesus himself wants your joy to be full, I think it's worth figuring out what that looks like. Because our hearts are all wired with the same basic needs. And if they go unmet, we live less than whole lives. And we do damage to ourselves and to each other. Cheryl Graham and I were standing out in the foyer last week. And I think Cheryl, every time you've seen me for the last year, I've walked up and you said, good morning, young man. I can't tell you how much I'm going to miss that. I love you. I love getting to chat with you on Sundays. You have been a constant source of encouragement to me. So thank you. Cheryl and I were talking about the importance of being able to receive God's love and then to love other people. She shared a story with me, so I called her like 8 o'clock last night and said, can I say this? And she said, sure, if you need to, it's fine. So she's given me much grace here. Now, when she was a little girl in elementary school, her mother made her a new dress. Cheryl put on her dress, and she ran out in the living room where her dad was, and she said, Daddy, look at my new dress. Had a big skirt on it. She's twirled around, and he said, oh, Cheryl, you are a beautiful girl. Piper, my oldest, is heading into kindergarten, so this happens all the time in my house. Like, she gets up at 6 and is in a dress before I'm even out of bed. But I don't have Cheryl's perspective from my daughter yet. Because Cheryl said years later, she found a picture of herself in that dress. And in her embarrassment and frustration with how she actually looked, she tore up the photo. But she said to me, and this is what, I mean, man, I was crying. If you walked by last week, we were talking there, and she was taking me to church as we were in the lobby. She said, I may not have looked how I wanted, but I never believed anything else but my father's words to me. I was beautiful because he said I was beautiful. That's what I believed more than anything else. We abide in Christ by trusting who he is. And we can take pride in being his, believing what he says about us more than what we say about ourselves. Because this doesn't end on us, because as a child, you don't create your worth. You look for it in the worth of the people who love you. Like, I remember getting in arguments on the playground that my dad could beat up your dad. Like, we're waiting in line for tetherball, and this is what we're fighting about, because it's important, because you take pride in who loves you. We take pride in being his, believing what he says about us more than what we say about ourselves. And how does he love us? Like God the Father loves him. So we looked at what God said about Jesus. Now let's look at Jesus. Here's Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now here's Jesus. He's in the garden. He's a few feet from his sleeping friends. There's shadows from the moonlight. And he's praying for you. John 17. And do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Abide in me, and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is our Jesus. As we close, I've got a few questions for you. Where are you pushing your limits in life? Where are you spread too thin? Where are you ignoring God's wisdom? This next one I'm going to give you a minute with. What word or what feeling, what emotion comes to mind when I tell you that God delights in you? Do you believe he loves you? despite anything you could do for him or what you've done against him. I'll tell you, no one is twisting God's arm to love you. He is who he says that he is. So what he says about you and what he says about how he feels about you is true. Now rest in that love. Let's pray. Lord, I don't even know what it would be, and I'm eager and expectant to see for our hearts to comprehend the love of God for those in Christ Jesus, to be free of shame, and to walk wholeheartedly to know that we are wanted, delighted in, and cared for by God. And that in Christ, there is so much hope and fullness of life that he came to bring us to and to restore us to. He gives us himself. So God, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us? From now until we see Christ's face, would you help us believe in greater fashion and degree that you are who you say that you are, Father God. And what you say about us is true. We can do nothing without you. We will produce much fruit of our own doing, and it will burn away. Would you help us to rest, to trust, to depend upon Christ? Would you help us to abide in him? We thank you that he is in us, undeserving as we are. We trust you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.